without the high priesthood of Jesus, there would be no wonderful story of love, as we have just sang. And as I began to start this lesson, I mentioned that statement because a lot of times brethren would say, just preach on something simple and don't bother us about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. What does that really practically mean to us? Well, as I just stated, if there were no priesthood of Jesus, there would be no plan of salvation, and there would be no possibility of praying to the Lord Jesus and having relationship with Him. So there would be no wonderful story of love, as we have just sang. But it has to do with the priesthood of Jesus, that God must have someone between Himself and man so that man can even have a relationship with Him. And we seek to continue the fourth lesson in this series of the present work of Jesus. That is about His priesthood. And we have looked at the promise and the problem. That is, the Lord promised a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but yet there was already a priesthood under the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood. The function of the Levitical priesthood was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of Israel. The solution to the apparent problem, which is not really a problem, but the solution was that Jesus' priesthood would be connected to Melchizedek that we read about in Genesis 14, who was not tied to the law of Moses and not tied to any genealogy that related to Israel in any way, but yet he was a priest of God, and Jesus' priesthood would be based on the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so therefore there would be a change in law that would be given. We studied in slide 68 who Melchizedek was, that priest and king of Salem that we saw in the days of Abraham. Melchizedek was superior to Levi because Melchizedek was an individual who took tithes from Abraham, who was the father, or in a ancestral sense, that is, his descendants produced Levi and all the priests from Levi, including Aaron. But Jesus' priesthood was based on Melchizedek's priesthood, therefore there had to be a change of law so that the Levitical priesthood could be removed. We studied all of that the last time, therefore Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. But this morning we want to focus our attention on why is Jesus' priesthood greater. When it's compared to the Levitical priesthood, Jesus' priesthood is greater in every respect. And when we see the contrast, this is going to be the hardest lesson of the series. These last two lessons. So bear with me. After all, it's the Word of God. We're going to read quite a few passages, but we will be timely, Lord willing. And we're going to read them to show a contrast between Aaron's priesthood and the Jesus priesthood. Everything that was done, and this is the main point of the lesson, so if you're going to listen, listen now, and then you'll get the main point. Everything that was done on earth under the law of Moses was a shadow, a picture, a faint idea of what would be done in heaven under Jesus' priesthood. That's the main point. And to those who want to follow the law of Moses today, they're following an empty shell, an empty law, that does not bring them to the reality of Jesus' priesthood, because those who follow the law of Moses, they don't even have a priesthood. They follow their traditions. They don't follow the law of Moses. But they don't even have a priesthood to follow. And that was an integral part of the law of Moses. It's an integral part of our relationship with God. Without some priesthood, we cannot go before God. And it's not the Catholic priesthood, folks. And it's not a Levitical priesthood. It's the priesthood of Christ. Why is it greater? Well, slide 69, it's greater. Because Jesus is divinely appointed by oath. Because Jesus is a perfect mediator. Because Jesus is a perfect that was the perfect sacrifice offered once. And it was offered in a perfect place, heaven. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And all of this the Lord has done so that you and I might become Christians and might serve Him as Christians instead of following whatever we want to do. All of this has taken place so that we might have a close, fruitful relationship, obedient relationship with Him. Let's start it like this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. Jesus, divinely appointed by oath. That is a solemn promise. Hebrews 5 and verse 4. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Well, you say Jesus is called by God, Aaron is called by God. I don't see any difference. Keep reading. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," referring to the resurrection and ascension into heaven from Psalm 2. Just as he says also in another passage, Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Both of those psalms written 1,000 years or so before Jesus was appointed. In other words, Jesus' appointment was by oath, not according to the law of Moses. It was a solemn promise God made that David wrote 400 years after the law of Moses was begun. So this is an oath. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20, "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath," that is, Jesus becoming a high priest, well, Aaron became a high priest without an oath. Jesus became a high priest with an oath, by an oath, a solemn promise. "For they indeed became priests without an oath." Why did I make that comment? It's the Word of God that can make it. I don't need to make it, do I? That's the beauty of these passages. They just tell exactly how Jesus' priesthood is greater. There's not much room for me to do a lot of commenting. Became priest without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn," that is the oath, "and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So Jesus became a high priest through an oath, a solemn promise. Aaron, no. He called Aaron and said, "You do this. You consecrate yourselves the way I command you, and you and your sons will be priests." No oath involved. But Jesus' priesthood, a solemn oath. Well, Jesus is a perfect mediator. Aaron and his sons were not perfect mediators. They sinned just like everybody in Israel. Jesus is a perfect mediator between God and man because he has not sinned. The Levitical priesthood, they showed the need for a mediator or intercessor between a holy God and sinful humanity. What was the problem? Well, their sinfulness. The priests sinned like everybody else. Not only were they sinful, they were mortal. They died. They had to be replaced. And they were tied to the law of Moses. That's the only reason they existed, because they were a part of God's law of Moses, that old covenant. Jesus is a perfect mediator because, as we see in the next point, he's sinless. He didn't sin. Although he faced temptations, he never responded to temptation. And let me tell you, there's a lot of brethren, even some preachers who I had a lot of respect for and still have some to some degree, but I sure would love to talk with them, who are teaching that the Lord Jesus lusted like everybody else. Let me tell you something. If Jesus lusted, his death means nothing. His death means nothing. If he had impure thoughts, his death means nothing. Because he's no different from the rest of us who have impure thoughts in that sin. Impure thinking is sinful. How did I get off on that? That's another topic, and we may get on that sooner. There's so many things to preach, but eventually we'll see. Perfect mediator because of those reasons is Jesus. And we know that he inaugurated the new covenant based on his perfect sacrifice, and that's why he is the perfect mediator. Let's look at these passages. Follow me with you. If you can't follow with your Bible, please listen to the following. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast, he says, our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Brethren need to remember those three words. Yet without sin. Does that only mean sinful action or sinful thinking? It better mean all of it. Yet without sin. Sinful thinking would allow envy, would allow jealousy, would allow lasciviousness, all types of covetousness. I don't believe Jesus thought like that. Yet without sin. Now he was faced with temptations that called upon him, oh, why don't you think like this? Why don't you act like this? But he did not submit to them. Not a one. Go on to say, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the Levitical priesthood. That's Jesus' priesthood, really, to offer sacrifice. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. He's a sinner like everybody else. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Aaron couldn't offer one thing for anybody else, but he had to offer for himself first. But it was some poor animal. It wasn't any sinless sacrifice that Aaron offered. It was some animal that didn't know sin from right that he offered. That God commanded it, but it shows us the need not only for a better priest, but a better sacrifice and a better place to offer it. Not a physical place built by man's hands. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a perfect mediator. He lived like we did, but without sin. Without sin. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. Hebrews 7:23, the former priest on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Isn't that what we just said? They're going to die. What happens when they die? You better get a new priest, his son, grandson of that same family. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Jesus is not subject to death. You see why he's perfect? He's sinless. He's not subject to death. They were sinful. They were subject to death. Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. I tell you, chills, it's not just the air conditioner, it's the verses. Perfect sacrifice, offered once, not many times, by a sinless Savior in the presence of God. Why? For humanity, for us to be saved. But do we care about being saved? Well, our actions show whether we care about being saved. But that's why it was done. So that we might be saved, and might be saved to not just baptize, but to get up out of that water and grow and glorify and learn to obey, just submitting to the Father and Jesus as Lord. Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, both God and man, the perfect mediator, so that you and I might even not only be saved, be baptized, but have a relationship with the Father where we can pray and communicate with the Father through the Jesus, our mediator. Jesus, the perfect mediator, inaugurating a perfect new covenant, not subject to the old covenant that was the Levitical priest was based on. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Can I get an explanation on Hebrews 9:17. Let me stop here and tell you that there are a lot of misguided good people who think that they can be saved like the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Did he say it before his death or after his death? He said it before his death. Hebrews 9:17 plainly says, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Jesus told the thief under the law of Moses, while he had authority on earth to forgive sins, as the Son of God, that today you'll be with me in paradise. But after his death, the new covenant was inaugurated, and we are told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's the answer, Hebrews 9:17, if you want to know about the thief on the cross. The answer is no, you cannot be saved like the thief, because Jesus is not here on earth to tell you what he told the thief. But he has told us in the new covenant what we need to do to be saved. That he has told us. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. A perfect sacrifice offered once, not many times. Because of our sins, God's justice must be satisfied. It's not about us being satisfied, it's about God being satisfied. Jesus' death was to satisfy God, that God is going to demand that sin be punished. It's not a light matter. It's not a light matter. And yet Jesus' sacrifice not only pays the penalty for sin, but he opens the way for God to show mercy to the sinner who obeys him, so that God can show mercy and be just at the same time. The animal sacrifices under the law were just a shadow. Just a shadow. But they were to show that a more perfect sacrifice was needed for the forgiveness of our sins. Our Jewish friends are so sad because they have neither a priesthood or a sacrifice. That is, that they can follow if they insist on the law of Moses, or what they think is the law of Moses. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is that perfect sacrifice. His blood paid sin's penalty, but it also provides mercy for the sinner. But which do we want? Do we want mercy or do we want wrath? Jesus has taken God's wrath, even though he didn't deserve it, so that we might receive mercy. But we cannot receive mercy in stubborn rebellion against God. That's not the way that works. Unlike animal sacrifices, though, he offered his sacrifice once for all to God. Not many times, just once. That's why our Catholic friends are all completely disturbed when they think every time they partake the Lord's Supper, Jesus is being sacrificed again. That's absolutely false. It's not borne out in the Word of God. It's borne out that his sacrifice was offered once for all. The benefits of that sacrifice redound down to this very moment. That is, through his blood we can be cleansed if we're willing to repent and be baptized into his death, and then continue repenting of our sins after we become Christians, so that his blood might cleanse us. Hebrews 7:27, Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says about the same thing, but alludes back to the animal sacrifice. Did you see anybody carrying an animal into any synagogue lately? Well, you're not going to. They believe, that our Jewish friends, if I'm not mistaken, and if you see this lesson at BibleSearch.com or wherever, or listen to it, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but our Jewish friends believe that their good works that they do are accepted as sacrifices before God, rather than animal sacrifices today. That is, the good deeds that God would have them do. That's a sacrifice. Of course, it's not in the Scripture, but that's what they believe. It's not in a true understanding of Scripture. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, the whole point about the animal sacrifices is that sin demands that somebody die. In the Old Testament, it was the animals, but that just pointed to a need of a sacrifice that would be a sinless human, not an animal that could not and had not sinned. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, over and over again, make perfect those who, he says, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That just does it right there. They were never meant to be permanent. They were meant to be temporary, to show the need for a perfect Messiah dying for humanity's sins. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering of sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? That the Lord has done that so that you and I might be forgiven. That nobody else could do that and for us, even if they wanted to, because all of us have sinned. But then that offering was made in a perfect place. Not the tabernacle, the temporary tent of Israel, and not the temple among the three temples that were built. None of that, but in heaven itself. Instead of entering the most holy place, and I should have put enter, I put enter there, slide 92, but we'll correct that later. Instead of entering the most holy place in the earthly tabernacle or temple, Jesus entered heaven so that we might have opportunity to be saved. He offered his blood there, not an animal, but his own blood, the sinless Son of God, for the remission of our sins once for all forever. His sacrifice has prepared the way so that you and I might have hope of heaven if we will be obedient to Him. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, and these are the last few verses of the lesson this morning, so we will begin to wind down. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, but when Christ appears as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of creation. And yet how many of our denominational friends spend fortunes on ornate buildings to worship? Nothing's as perfect as heaven. And that's where Jesus went to offer His sacrifice. And nothing is as perfect as His sacrifice. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary. Somebody said, why did God have to go through the trouble of Jesus dying? Here's the answer. There's no forgiveness without shedding of blood. Well, who said that? God did. God did. There's no forgiveness without shedding of blood. And there's no forgiveness without Jesus' blood being shed. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. No animal blood in heaven. The blood of the spotless Son of God. Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us! For us! You know, I wonder sometimes, I think quite a bit on how much more I should do to encourage people to do what is right in the Lord's church. And it's grievous to look around and see folks that are not willing to do right and are carried away by the world. It's grievous among God's people. But I read a passage like this, Hebrews 9:24, where Jesus went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And when I read that passage, I realize that when we do not want to do the will of God, even as His children, it's not individuals that we are depreciating or not appreciating. It's the sacrifice of the Son of God that we are depreciating. It is the very priesthood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Himself that was done for us that we depreciate. And maybe that's why the writer says in Hebrews 10 and in that passage where he talks about when we forsake assembling and so forth and don't want to do right, that he talks about that we treat the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. That makes all the sense in the world. And so we need to recognize that God did all of this for us. The question is, do we appreciate what God has done? It's not about appreciating one another. It's about appreciating what God has done for us, that we might serve Him. Verse 25, nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. You see the contrast? It's like night and day, isn't it? This is why Jesus' priesthood is greater. And this is why our Jewish friends, as well as all of us who are not Christians, whoever, wherever we are, need the sacrifice of a perfect Savior. Verse 26, otherwise He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. After this comes judgment. And then finally, verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those. What does he say? To those who eagerly await Him. You know, sometimes if we don't want to be in a worship assembly or if we don't want to study, do you think we look forward to His coming again? Those who eagerly await Him are going to be found pleasing to Him. That is, are seeking to obey and follow Him out of a willingness of their own to do so. Not out of a serving of humanity, but a submission to Him based upon His sacrifice that He has offered for our sins. Jesus' priesthood is greater. And pop up slide 99, please. Jesus' priesthood is greater, divinely appointed by oath, perfect mediator, both man and God, sinless. Perfect sacrifice, His own blood, not animals, offered once in a perfect place for us. For us. I'm beyond being able to express the greatness of God's love and what He has done for us. All I can do is extend the invitation that we have the opportunity to be here. And if some soul is here this morning who understands what God has done for all of us, but has not partaken of the benefits of that. You see, a lot of times, sometimes on the television, unclaimed money, you know. The state government may have money for you. Well, they may have. And I'm sure the state will love to hold on to it if they have it. Because you know what? You got to call. You've got to call, or else that money will just revert back to the state sooner or later, if there is unclaimed. I'm not trying to get you excited about having any unclaimed money, but my point is you hear that a lot, and people do have unclaimed money that the government has hopefully kept in a safe place. But unless somebody calls and inquires, it's going to remain unclaimed. And the Lord has done all of this for us, but unless we're willing, out of our belief in the Lord Jesus, to repent and be baptized, it's just, we're not going to receive the benefits of forgiveness of sins. But we can, if we have that desire and willingness. And those of us who have become Christians, if we're not willing to continually repent of our sins... Because I may preach a lesson about Peter. You know, Peter was in danger. We can hit roadblocks in our lives. And we can find ourselves challenged. Am I going to keep obeying God, or am I going to justify disobeying God? And that's a roadblock. And depending on which way we turn can determine our salvation. Whether we will continue to receive the benefits of His blood. So, those of us who are Christians and those of us who are not, this was done all for us, Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Let us graciously and humbly receive the benefits by obeying Him this morning. Why don't you come and do that? We're going to stand to sing the song that has been announced. Let us stand and let us sing.
Hold in the storm of love, when the light.